Oh, could we all today, I pray, say that in Christ alone everything we have is secured and is held together. Even in the things we might think of as really not important, such as the plans that we make from day to day, just the little things here and there, or the big things that we might be thinking about for tomorrow or next week or next year, all of that needs to be very much a part of our walk with the Lord. And that's what we're going to continue looking at in our study of James, finishing up chapter 4 this morning, and talking about ways that we can live our faith out loud, but how so often, as we've already seen, this really kind of plugs in to so many different practical ways in our lives. Let's think about what we've talked about so far. Just kind of think back through the chapters that we've studied so far. We've talked about, in the first chapter, living our faith out loud through testing, through temptation. That's a very critical place in our walk with the Lord when we're experiencing testing, when it's hard, when we're experiencing temptation, when Satan is, as Paul said, you know, firing those fiery darts at us, and we are called to do what? To take up the shield of faith, living our faith out loud, right? In the testing, the temptation. Through our work, we should be honoring God whatever we do, wherever we go, and all that we do, the Scripture says. We do it for the glory of God. In our work, we should be living our faith. Whether it's at school, whether it's on a job that's inside all day or outside all the day or somewhere in between, whether it's a job where you're working mostly by yourself or where you're always surrounded with other people, whether it's a job that you feel, like you're pretty safe as a Christian, or where you feel like you may be the outcast as a Christian. We should be living our faith out loud, James reminds us, through our relationships. That goes without saying, because that really connects us in all of these. Through our words, of course, we've emphasized how several times James talks about the power of our words, the power of the tongue. Are we living our faith out loud in our conversations? Through the wisdom that he reminds us from beginning, even in the heart of this letter, that we should be seeking after, that we should be asking for, that we don't have on our own. It's not something that we can create in ourselves. Ultimately, we talked about surrendering, obeying God in every step, being absolutely, completely dependent on Him. It's kind of where we have been talking about in the last couple of weeks, especially within the church family, looking at the source. You know, when we find that division, when we find that disorder, where is that coming from? Well, it ultimately comes from the sin that is within us. When we talked about, if we're not careful, we just try to treat the symptoms, we need to be treating the source. And when we do, then we are much better equipped to live our faith out loud. Well, one more practical thing as we finish up chapter 4 this morning. Again, you say, "Why? It's practical, but is this all really spiritual?" Well, you see, I think that's what James is getting at. Because, James's letter, when you put it next to, say, Paul's letters, it's different in a lot of ways. But I really believe James is reminding us not to do something that we so often do. And that is try to separate what we would call our secular from the spiritual. We would separate, Sunday from the rest. This is what I do on Sunday, but then Monday, I got to do this. And I realize the schedules are different. But what James is reminding us here is that when we are walking, living a life, walking in faith, living our faith out loud, there's not going to be a line between the way we live on Sunday and the way we communicate on Sunday and the way we live and communicate on Monday. There's not to be that line. Even when it comes down to something as trivial as it might seem, as planning what we're going to do tomorrow, James even addresses how that in and of itself is part of that faith walk with the Lord. Why? Because if we're surrendered, obedient, sold out followers of Jesus Christ, then how much of your life belongs to Him? All of it. All of it. That wasn't a trick question. All of it. If you are surrendered, obedient, sold out follower of Jesus Christ, those are the clue words, then all of your life belongs to Him. Your yesterday, your today, and your tomorrow. And that even involves the plans that you might make for tomorrow. Let's look and listen and see what James has to say in these last few verses of chapter 4. Verse 13. Again, continuing the theme, the track that he's already begun. But he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, and engage in business and make a profit." It's just normal, everyday mindset, Hebrew, Jewish mindset. "Yet," he said, verse 14, "you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." And if there was ever a time, perhaps in our church family, we realize that and have realized that this week, perhaps in a way we would not desire. But the truth of this verse right here, has it not come so very real in our lives, in our church family? Our life is a vapor. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. A couple more verses. Verse 15. "But instead," he says, "you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. We will also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Living our faith out loud, even in our plans, planning for today, planning for tomorrow, planning for eternity. Sign above my high school chemistry and physics teacher, door going into her class, and I think all but one of the, no, I think, but perhaps every year of my ninth through 12th grade, my four high school years, I had her, in a smaller rural schools, quite often teachers like science teachers teach different grades, different times. And so every year I'm going into her class and I'm reading a sign above the door. So I pretty much learned it being in her class so often. And this is what it said. It wasn't a complicated sign, but it said this: "If you fail to plan, plan to fail." Now, I realize that's a very overarching, all-inclusive kind of statement, and we might say, "Well, I know I've done this or I've done that." But you get the picture here that she was trying to remind us, high school kids, that we thought we had the world, on a leash. We had everything, that we could want, and all the time in the world to take care of it or do whatever. And she was reminding us, I think, perhaps not. Not maybe with the syllabus that she would give us, that would have an outline of the different assignments and projects that we were going to do to plan well. But also, one of her goals, and she made it clear, especially when she gave us semester exams, because they were doozies, and she reminded us, she said, "This is the kind of test you're going to have in college. It's not going to be just a 30-minute test. It's going to take you the whole time in class and then some." But what she was reminding us was we didn't have all the time in the world to get ready, so we needed to start planning well and learning how to plan. I've noticed that in our own kids, one of the major transitions. I can recall this, of course, in my own life, but from high school to college was that learning how, taking that all of that they'd learned in high school into college, where you've got to pretty much be self-motivated. You've pretty much got to do it yourself, or if somebody's going to help you, you got to go find them, right? Well, that's what she was trying to remind us. And I'll be honest, as simple and as repetitive as that message was, I fear I did not always take it as seriously as I should have, and still struggle with that. But I realize then, and I realize now, how important even thinking about what I'm going to do today, what I would like to do tomorrow. It's in God's hands. And before you think for a moment, listen, this is just not really spiritual. How is this going to help me in my walk with the Lord? How is this going to help me really get plugged in to the mind of Christ, to be like Jesus? Well, remember, Jesus spent one very important lesson along the way reminding his disciples about how important it was to plan well. Because Jesus knew, in fact, he told them in so many ways along the way that he wasn't going to always be with them. We read in Luke 14, verse 28 and following, he draws them a picture of the importance of planning well. He said, "For which one of you," he said, "when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it?" Jesus was teaching his disciples, plan well. It's important to plan well. "Otherwise," he went on, "when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build, was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down, consider where he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Plan well." And then he concludes with a very strong statement. "So then, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions." So even, Jesus says, even in your planning, even thinking about what you want to do tomorrow, what you want to do next week, where you want to be in 5 years, you know, that's always a question, you know, and I think this teacher actually asked us this one day. This was an assignment. I want you to send it right out, you know, where would you like to be in 5 years? Where would you like to be in 10 years? You know, just think, you know, realizing that, hey, that's important. But realizing that Jesus reminds us here that even when we make those plans, something that we think is trivial, is planning, okay, am I going to go to the grocery store tomorrow? Am I going to go to the doctor tomorrow? Am I going to go visit family tomorrow? Even that needs to be seen as part of our journey, part of our life, living our faith out loud. You say, going to Walmart? How is that a spiritual event? Well, listen. Right now, it might just be something that helps your prayer life, especially when you start looking at how much everything costs. You know, that could just be it in a nutshell. But let me remind you that if we are answering the call, whether it's you know, at work or at school or visiting with friends or just along the way, if we are really letting this get a hold of us, living your faith out loud, then wherever you are, very well could be an opportunity to be a witness, to be a minister, to be the salt and the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you ever had an opportunity when you were out at the drugstore, at the dollar store, at the grocery store, at Walmart, to stand and talk with somebody, and before that conversation was over, you were talking about a struggle or a concern or about a hurt or a loss in their life? I dare say that's probably happened to every one of us in the room. And you know what that is? That's an opportunity to live your faith out loud. And there's so many more, but that's just one example. Even in the planning of even the simple things, of even the trivial things. So how do we do that? How do we plan? This sounds complicated, preacher. You just pointed at shoeboxes and said it's not complicated. It's really not. It's really not. Three things that we see James describes here that I want to remind us, because it's nothing new, but I want to remind us this morning about how we must be careful. And how we must be focused first on the Lord, even when it comes to making plans for the day. First thing we need to do, James says, is don't presume upon tomorrow. Don't presume upon tomorrow. We have seen that, and we still see that. We experience that in different ways about things, relationships, tasks that we talk about. We're going to do it later. We'll get it done here. And for some reason, expected or unexpected, we're not able to complete that task. Benjamin Franklin said it this way. You've probably heard this before. He said, "Don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today," right? Sadly, I will confess, being the putter-offer that I sometimes am, that I've kind of reversed that phrase. You know, sometimes if I've not been careful, I've lived kind of by the inverse of that phrase. You know, it goes something like this: why do today what I can put off till tomorrow? And that's not good. In fact, that's not even biblical. Don't presume upon tomorrow. How does James, I mean, listen, just that sound reminds us that we are not in control, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Wow, just a reminder. How does James describe our lives? Look over in verse 14 that we just read a moment ago. He describes our life as a vapor. A vapor. Are you enjoying the cooler mornings? Oh, I like the cooler mornings. We'll get one or two of these mornings. I'm being silly. Maybe we'll get a handful of these mornings. But before too long, we're going to have one of those mornings where you walk out, and it's not just going to be cool, but that air is going to almost have a little bite to it. In fact, it's going to be just cold enough where when you breathe, what? You'll be able to see your breath. Remember as a kid, that was just always the funnest thing for me, you know, to get to that cold day where you go out and you can see your breath, right? Or maybe the days you're going to get, sometimes that this happens in wintertime, you know, it warms up a little bit during the day, and then at night it gets really cold, you know, it kind of makes a fog. That's what James is describing here. He's saying that's what your life is like. It's very quick. It's very brief. In fact, the psalmist adds another word to that we can actually have a demonstration of here in just a moment. It's in Psalm 39. David writes it this way in Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the extent or the limit of my days? Let me know how transient I am. Behold, David writes, you have made my days as handbreadths. My lifetime is nothing in your sight. And then he adds back into what we've just talked about in James. Surely, every man at his best is a mere breath, a vapor, a mist. He said, your life is like a handbreadth. Now, I'm not very educated in this, but I've read this, so I hope I'm saying this correctly. But we actually still, that measurement of the hand is still, I don't know if it's used today, but it's used in the vernacular, at least from what I've heard, and I know some of you are more connected with this. I've heard of horses measured as so many hands high, right? So it was a measurement. And this, and I know I've seen my mom sometime and others that sew when they go to measure material, they'll use a hand. They'll go from here to here, or they'll go from the nose to, I'm not sure exactly how that works, you know, but I want you to look at your hand for just a minute. Just hold your hand up. Now, we're not, you know, I know we're Baptist, so you can keep it low. It's okay. All right, if you want to hold it. So now I want you to turn around and look at it, like you're waving at yourself. Look at your hand a minute. I want you to think about this. If time were inches, the Bible says that's all you got. That's it. You know, the dash that we talk about, you know, between the first date and the last date on that stone, that's it. It's very short, very brief. And that's why it's important that we don't presume upon tomorrow. Not just an important task that need to be done, but the most important task that need to be done, of which the most important is your relationship with Jesus Christ and living in such a way so that every life you touch has the opportunity to see and hear Jesus. Because you and I very well may be the only Jesus, as the songwriter wrote several years ago, that some will ever see. We may be the only words of life that some will ever read. So let them see in you the one in whom is all they'll ever need. Because you're the only Jesus that some will ever see. Tomorrow is not promised. So let me just ask you a question this morning that you might would ask yourself. Are there some things you need to do today? Are there some things you need to say today? Perhaps are there some things you need to not do anymore today? Or maybe some things you don't need to say anymore today? Are there some things that you need to get right with someone today? Are there some things that you need to surrender to Jesus today? Paul writing to the Corinthians, of course, if anybody had an understanding of how important the moment was, it was Paul. Writing in that second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, working together with him, he's talking about God, working together with God, he said, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Wow, that makes sense. So how do we do that? We're not going to receive the grace of God in vain. How do we do that? Well, he quotes the prophet Isaiah. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. And look, he brings it all the way from the prophets to right here. He says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now, today is the day of salvation. Don't presume upon tomorrow. If we are going to plan well as living our faith out loud, then we are going to have to allow God's work in us and through us make the most of today. Well, the second one, let's move on, really should be obvious, but let's state it clearly, and that is this. When we plan, whatever you're planning, don't plan without God. Don't plan without God. Because if you do, you're just planning for yourself. If I plan without God, I'm only planning for me. Now, it will be easy as we settle in here for these few moments to think, well, goodness, you know, the preacher's saying, you know, I really don't need to be making plans. You know, I just need to kind of get up and say, all right, Lord, I'm here. You know, just whatever you want. Well, maybe, maybe not. You know, that can be reckless. That can be careless. Remember, even Jesus spoke to his disciples about the importance of planning well. So let me ask a few questions to kind of put this thought in context. Is it bad to plan for the future? No. No, it's not. The Bible does not say, James is not saying don't plan for the future, but he is saying some very specific things about how we plan and what we plan. Let's think about those. I continue it in question form. You know me, I like questions. Is it bad to plan for the future without seeking God's wisdom and surrendering to his will? Yes. The answer is yes to that one. And James reminds us here of what that is called when we do that, when we plan for the future without seeking God's wisdom and without being obedient to his will. Did you see what he calls it? He calls it boasting. He calls it arrogance. And he said, all such boasting is evil. When we plan without God and a willingness to surrender to his word and his will and what we say and what we do and where we go and how we live, what we do with our money, what we do with our time and all of that. James says that's arrogance. What do you mean arrogance? How's that arrogance? Well, it kind of smacks totally in the face of that little song that used to teach our kids and perhaps learned in Sunday school or vacation Bible school. He's got the whole world in his hands, right? Because what am I saying if I don't plan this way? Then I'm saying I want the whole world in my hands. And number one, I can't hold the whole world in my hands. And number two, it's mighty arrogant and prideful to think I can. That's what James is saying here. All right, another question. Is it bad to plan for the future assuming that God wants to do everything my way? Yeah, it's bad. It's bad to plan for the future assuming that God wants to do everything my way. How does James tell us to avoid this? A phrase that perhaps you maybe grew up saying, or you probably heard a family member growing up saying when you were talking about doing something or going somewhere, or somebody saying they were going to do this or come here, come there. What would somebody say? You probably heard it. You may say it. You may have picked it up from a family member of a previous generation. Well, we'll see you later. We'll do this. We'll do that. Lord willing, Lord willing. Now in the South, we amend that a little bit, you know, and talk about the natives as well, you know. Good Lord willing, and the creek don't. I always thought that was, you know, whatever creek, but I learned later that was actually a historical reference to the Creek Indians. I didn't realize that. But what do we say? Yeah, well, Lord willing, and it kind of we just kind of grew up thinking, well, that's just a cliche. It's not. That's biblical instruction. That's the way we should think. And what? The way we think should affect the way we talk, right? Now, it shouldn't just be a cliche. It should be something that literally is a constant reminder in our thoughts and in our words that I'm not in control. And I shouldn't ever think that God just wants to do everything my way. Because what does that end up sounding like? Well, sometimes if I'm not careful, I pray this way. Lord, I want to do this. Lord, I really think, you know, we need to do this. God, I really wish you'd do that. Lord, this is where I'm going, and I want you to bless it. And I'm asking God to come over here to me instead of praying, God, I want to give you my heart. I want to give you my soul, like we sang earlier. I want to live for you alone. Every step that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. God, I want to come to where you are. I want to do what you're doing. One more thought here, and we'll finish up. Is it bad to plan for the future without the expectation that God might have other plans? In other words, is it bad to plan in a way that I'm going to get mad if God wants to change my plans? Yeah, it is. You see, that's the difference between seeing those divine interruptions, I like to call them, as obstacles or opportunities. Yes, I might make a plan and God might say, no, that is not the way I want you to go. And I need to say, okay, Lord, I'm with you. I'm not asking God to be with me. Yes, God changes our plans. Yes, God changes the view that we have sometime of the future because we see, like Paul said, through a mirror dimly, out of focus. David, again, reminds us in that declaration of his dependence upon the Lord about the importance of walking and planning and living in God's steps. That beautiful 23rd Psalm talking about that journey with the shepherd. What does it say right in the heart of that Psalm? He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. Not for mine, but for his name's sake. Doing it God's way. Jesus taught his disciples to pray like that. We say this prayer sometime. We often call it the Lord's Prayer. And right in the heart of that prayer, what did he teach us to pray? Matthew 6, verse 10. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Don't plan without God. You're not going to go into the office tomorrow if you're still working. You're not going to go into the office tomorrow and walk into your boss's office and say, this is what we're going to do this week. If you're in school, you're not going to go into your classroom tomorrow and look your teacher in the face and say, this is what we're going to do this week. I guarantee you that none of the players on your favorite college football team are going to go into the coach's office tomorrow morning and say, this is what we're going to do this week. That ain't happening. No, we plan with God. So, one more thing, the last verse. And we can't miss this last verse. And we almost might think, well, this last verse is a total another theme. No, it connects directly with what we've already addressed. Don't presume about your tomorrow. Don't plan without God. But don't procrastinate your today. Remember I told you what one of my weaknesses is sometimes? Putting off till tomorrow what really should be done today. Yeah, I still fight with that. Sometime. I read this phrase way back somewhere. It's just a catchy little phrase, but it puts it in perspective. It went like this. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. But today is a gift. That's why we call it the present. A little play on words there. But I like that. Yesterday is history. Can't do anything about it. Tomorrow is a mystery. Really can't do anything about that. But today is a gift. That's why it is called the present. Let me ask you one final question. What's the difference in doing something wrong and not doing something right? Nothing. Nothing. Sin is sin whether it's commission or whether it's omission. And that's exactly what he's addressing here. Even in the context of making our plans, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it is sin. Jesus describes this image in that parable that we often refer to as the parable of the talents, drawing that picture of the responsibility that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. It was a picture of a landowner who gives his servants responsibilities while he's going to be away, just like Jesus has given us the call and the commission to go and be light and salt to all the world. But in that picture that Jesus drew in that parable, there was one of the servants that didn't do with what the master had given him, what he was supposed to do. Listen to how the master addresses this servant. Matthew 25, verse 26. But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received the money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We've already talked about one thing that keeps us from planning the way we should: pride. That boasting, that arrogance. "Hey, I got this. I can handle this. I know what's coming." No, we don't. No, we can't. But there's another thing that keeps us from planning well, and that's fear. Both of those, pride and fear, probably the two greatest deterrents in walking and living in faith, even in the way we think about, you know, the life that perhaps is still ahead. Paul gives us encouragement in his letter to the Ephesians. Very near the end of that letter, he said in chapter 5, verse 15, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time. Why? Because the days are evil. Well, it sounds like that could have been written in 2022, doesn't it? It does. It really applies today. One other little saying that I heard somewhere along the way that really kind of ties all this up, kind of puts the bow on it, kind of like on our Christmas tree here. It's something like this: your life is God's gift to you. The way you live it is your gift to him. God's word calls us. We are called, we are challenged, we are commissioned in every way, even the simplest, perhaps what would seem to us the most mundane things, to live our faith out loud. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for the reminder of your word and the challenge of your word, and yes, even the conviction of your Holy Spirit through your word today, that in the things that may seem just mundane and minute every day, that we would truly be focused not on what we want or where we are or even where we want to be, but where you are and what you have done and where you can lead us and what you can do in us and through us. Is that where you need to be today? Is that the invitation that God is perhaps giving to you today? Every way, in every part of your life, like the hymn writer wrote, you need to simply declare today to the Lord, "Have thine own way. Have your way, Lord, every part of my life." And that begins with a personal relationship with him, but that continues through every part of your life, whether in school or at work, whether family or friends or co-workers, whether people that you like or you don't like, people that you know or you don't know, living your faith out loud in every way. Is that the place of surrender? Now, that's a big place. It might be just in one place that you know that you have been battling, you've been struggling, you've been fighting with God for some time now. It's time to surrender. It's time to give it all. It may be a whole lot. It may be, from your perspective, your whole life. And you need to lay it down and surrender it and say, "Jesus, it's yours and I'm yours." Do you need to make that invitation? You may need to make that response even physical today, perhaps coming to this altar, kneeling in prayer. Nothing magical about the altar, kneeling in prayer, but taking that position of humility before the Lord sometimes can be so focusing. Come, I would love to pray with you in a quiet moment, even here, this closing time. Do you need to respond to the invitation of the Holy Spirit in your life today, right now? Today's the day. Father, I thank you for reminding us today that wherever we are, through whatever we are going through, that you are not just aware, but you are present, you are here, and Lord, you want to be in control and master of every part of our lives as we would surrender it to you. You are God, and you are supreme and you are sovereign in every way. But oh, that we would come to that place, that we would welcome you and worship you in our lives as absolute, complete Master, King, Lord, Savior. Father, I thank you today for the way we are able to celebrate that, but also be challenged to go and to live in a way that others will see you and know you and hear you, experience your touch through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.